Exodus chapter 12, praying about, of course, what to preach and what direction, kind of a first Sunday, if the Lord led towards that type of message or not. But I'm kind of going to build upon some small things that I mentioned at our New Year's Eve service. And so we're going to build on that here a little bit, build on that 5-minute thought and turn it into a sermon this morning. But we're going to start in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. And so I want you to kind of follow along with me this morning. We're not going to turn to a lot. We're not going to turn to a bunch of different passages. We are going to look at some verses right around this chapter. But I do want you to kind of follow along. I don't have a bunch of points. I don't have a bunch of things for you to kind of put all the pieces together. This is just going to kind of hopefully be a unified thought that we're going to be able to kind of start here in the passage, make some application for you and I so that there's an understanding here for you and I and what we can do. Kind of the mindset of looking ahead. I'm not one for all these New Year's resolutions where now's the only time when I can make some decisions in my life, and now's the only time when I'm going to start this thing and do this other thing, and I'm going to quit this other thing. You know, I read something yesterday, and someone said, to go along with my New Year's resolution, I have gotten rid of everything unhealthy in my house. I'm about to start fresh. And they said it was delicious. You know, that idea is that's kind of my idea right now. If there's still cookies and candies in the house, that I'm not going to be a waster. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to throw them in the garbage. I just have to make sure that I eat that candy before I start eating more healthy. But the idea, I'm not much into we have to have a specific time to do all these things. I think when the Lord moves on our heart and asks us to do something, and when the Lord speaks to us, no matter when it is, we should be open to that. We should be open to the Lord saying, what do you have for me, Lord? but I do think we can take this time to understand it is a new year. That calendar clicked over, and those of you that are writing the date, you know, it might be a couple scratches if it's in pen for a few times, you know, until you get used to that 20, 25, writing that down. But it is a new time, and I want to kind of preach on that this morning here. So let's go ahead and pray this morning one more time and ask the Lord's blessing on the message, and then we'll get into Exodus chapter 12. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us and your mercies to us. Thank you for this past year. Lord, thank you for some of the victories that we've been able to have, Lord, for you. And Lord, maybe many things happened, maybe many good things happened in 2024. Maybe the births of children and grandchildren, and Lord, maybe new marriages and maybe new jobs or new opportunities. Lord, maybe there are many blessings in that realm. But Lord, this morning I want to talk about you, about spiritual things. And Lord, thank you for some spiritual victories in 2024. Thank you for giving some of your people, Lord, some growth to walk with you and some understanding to walk with you. And Lord, I pray that you would continue that. Lord, until you come back, until you call your saints home to meet us in the air, Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful. Lord, I know that you are faithful, but I pray that we would be found faithful. And Lord, I pray the message this morning would speak to hearts in whatever way you see fit. And Lord, thank you for that as those that are here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would heal up those that can't be here this morning. And Lord, bring them back with us so we could rejoice together. Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people, and that you would be lifted up in all things. We would leave here praising and thanking you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter number 12. Now we're here at the beginning of Exodus. And this is the beginning of Exodus is the story of Moses being called from the wilderness to come back into Egypt and to bring the people of Israel out of bondage and out of Egypt with the ultimate goal of the promised land. And so the Lord has done, by the time we get to chapter 12, the Lord has done the miraculous works in the nation of Egypt. They have seen God's hand move both Israel and the Egyptians have seen the hand of God. They have seen the plagues that have come by, the miracles that God allowed Moses to do. They have seen these things, and God is moving toward his deliverance of Israel and to bring them out once and for all. And here, around Exodus chapter 12 here, in this 11 and 12 and kind of a setup to things, there's one more plague to come. One more, and this last plague is death. It's the death of the firstborn. And so God is bringing in this last plague, and we look in Exodus chapter 12. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And we see here, as God is about to bring this last plague upon Israel and about to give them an opportunity to escape this last plague as well, is he saying, this is going to be a beginning for you. This is going to be something new for you. This is going to be a beginning of months for you. They've been following the calendar of the Egyptians, and God says, no, I'm going to bring you apart. I'm going to separate you, and this is going to be the first month for you, and this is going to be the beginning of something different for you. This is going to be the beginning of me calling you out of Egypt and serving me. And he says, this is going to be a brand new start, a brand new start of a year to you, and I'm going to do this thing for you, and I'm going to speak these things for you, and you're going to see my hand be with you. Here, and this is going to be the start of something for them. In chapter number 12 of Exodus, as he goes through and he talks about the lamb that they have to take, and they have to, if you remember the story, they have to put the blood on the doorposts and on the top, and they have to kill the lamb and apply its blood, and the death angel is going to come, and if it sees the blood, it's going to pass over them. This is a great picture of Jesus Christ. This is a great picture for you and I to be able to see the foreshadowing of that lamb that was going to be for you and I. Not the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, but that the lamb, behold the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. This is a great foreshadowing of Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross and died for the sin of the world, when he died for you and I, and that blood was there on the cross, and that blood was shed for you and I to have salvation as a free gift. This is a great picture of what Jesus Christ did for you and I. And we can see that here starting in verse number 3. It says, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Every individual, every household, specifically here, every man of the household was to take a lamb. There was an individual responsibility that was given in Exodus chapter number 12. That every household had to take a lamb and had to kill this lamb for the blood to make the sacrifice. And it was a personal responsibility. And for you and I, salvation is a personal responsibility. We cannot have salvation through somebody else. We cannot be saved because our parents are good people. We cannot be saved because we married a saint of a husband or a wife. That's not a joke. Although you might be ready to elbow, right, somebody. But their religion or their life is not count for your righteousness. And just because your grandparents were good people doesn't mean that the religion they had carries over into you and you just get in because of somebody else. No, salvation is an individual choice. An individual choice that we must individually make between us and our Creator. And thank God for families that bring their children to church and to where they can be under the preaching of the gospel. And thank God if you were raised in a religious home that taught you morally right from wrong. But one day we're going to stand before God by ourselves. Everyone is going to give an account unto God. And we're going to stand there with nobody else. We're not going to stand there with a pastor or a parent or a child or a grandparent or a loved one. We're not going to stand there with God. We're not going to have anybody else to say, well, help me out here. We're going to stand ourselves before God and he's going to judge us for what we've done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it says, every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. In verse 4 it says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. The lamb is never too small for the house. The house is sometimes too small for a lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary is never not enough for you. It's always enough. It's always enough for the sinner. So we don't know what I've done in the past. Yeah, but Jesus Christ does, and he died for you. There's no sin too big. There's no I've gone too long. There's no, well, this is how I live, where Jesus Christ doesn't desire to save a soul. Jesus Christ didn't die for you and I at our best. He died for us at our worst. He didn't die for us when we're good enough for a Savior, where we could get to some plateau where, all right, well, now I've finally gotten some things in my life done, so the Lord can accept me. No, the Lord said he died for sinners. And Jesus Christ didn't die for us to be, we don't have to get good enough for the Savior. The Savior died for us at our worst. And he shed that blood on the cross of Calvary for you and I. No matter, the lamb is never too small. In verse number 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it from the sheep and from the goats. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ was perfect and without sin. He was born of the seed of the Holy Ghost, born of Mary. He was all man, and he was all God. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And he chose that. Why? So that he could be the perfect sacrifice. So he was hung on the cross, not for his own sin, but for the sin of the world. He wasn't guilty when they said, oh, they came up and they couldn't get two to agree against Jesus Christ. Why? Because he wasn't guilty of anything. He wasn't guilty of any sin. They couldn't come and catch him in something in the law. They spent 3.5 years trying to do that. Remember, they'd come and they'd try to catch him at his words, and they'd ask him all these questions, and they'd go to all these extremes to get him to trip up in his answers about the law, and they could never trip him up. They could never get him to be guilty of saying anything or doing anything or being in the wrong place or taking the wrong look, or they could never catch him anything. Why? Because he was sinless. He was the sinless Lamb of God for you and I. That's why when you accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his sinless perfection gets imputed or given to us, even though we are sinners, if we're honest. That sinlessness of Jesus Christ gets given to us by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he was a sinless lamb. And as other preachers have pointed out before, but in verse number 3 and in verse number 4 and in verse number 5, it says there is a lamb, and it says there is the lamb, and it says there is your lamb. There is your lamb, and that lamb is Jesus Christ. He is the lamb. He is the one that was sacrificed for you and I, and we have to make him ours. He has to be our sacrifice. We have to receive him as our Savior in order to have that sacrifice for us. And in verse number 7, the Bible says, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat. Jesus Christ was smitten for you and I. That lamb's blood needed to be applied. And unless they did it, there was no other way to get away from the death angel. There was no other way to get away from the destroyer that was going to come. It had to be with the blood that was applied. In verse number 13, the same chapter, where the song comes from, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I'm thankful that when I stand before the Lord someday, I'm not going to point to my good works and my righteousness or my good habits or things that I haven't done in this life. I'm not going to point to all the things that I have done in this life. Stand before, well, why should you be allowed into heaven? Well, I pastored a church. And the Lord's going to say, what'd you do with Jesus Christ? Because just because you're appointed to be someone to stand in front of a congregation of people doesn't mean that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, I have by my own testimony, but you're going to have to take my word for it. But listen, there's a lot of congregations all over the place that believe a lot of different things. And just because we have an appointed position doesn't mean anything before God. It's what have we done with Jesus Christ? What have we done with him? And he says, this is going to be something new for you here. This is going to be a new time of beginning. This is going to be a time of something that you're going to do in remembrance, and you're not going to forget, and I'm going to help you to do it. In chapter number 12 and verse number 35, the death angel comes and the destroyer comes. And in the land of Egypt, those that didn't apply the blood, they wake up early in the morning or late at night, however you want to put it, and they find out that the firstborn that was in their homes is no longer breathing, that the destroyer had come through and taken the life of many, many, many. And things are a little bit in chaos, and God said he was going to do something. And of course, you could probably hear the disappointment and the crying of death, and those that didn't believe in the sacrifice and didn't want to apply the blood, and all those in Egypt who had rejected God, and all the things that were going on here. But in chapter number 12 and verse number 35, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." The Egyptians are finally ready to get rid of Israel and to kick them out of the land and say, we're not going to take this anymore. You're in our land and your God is plaguing us, and we've had a terrible time of it. Get out. And they've said, we need these things for travel, and we need these things to leave, and we need these things to sacrifice unto our God. And the Egyptians gave them all this. Take what we have and get out of here. And God was blessing them and showing them favor with those of Egypt so that he could call them out and bring them out of Egypt and draw him to himself. And in chapter number 13 and in verse number 17, as we kind of flip through here, chapter 13 and verse number 17, they're on their way out of Egypt. And the Bible says in verse 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. And God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt." And even when they didn't understand, God was leading and guiding and directing them, and his hand of protection was upon the children of Israel. He said, no, don't go that way. If you go that way, you're gonna see war, and you're going to be in the land of the Philistines, and you're going to see that, and you're going to turn and want to run back. Don't go that way. Go this other way. And they didn't even know what was happening, and yet God was leading and directing the nation of Israel as they left Egypt, and they left with blessings, and they left with the blood that was applied, and they saw the hand of God upon them as Israel. And he says, this is going to be new for you. This is going to be a beginning of something new for you. And they were leaving with the unseen, unrealized protection from the Lord. And in verse 21 of the same chapter, 13:21, the Bible says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." God gave them this miracle. The Bible says that the Jews require a sign, and God gave them this sign of this. I don't know how big it was. I don't know how massive it was. I mean, the Bible, when given numbers, it says there was over 500,000 just men that were leaving. There could have been estimates of up to 2 million people that were leaving Egypt and following the Lord. And in order to follow that, to give light, that had to be some kind of pillar of fire to lead 2 million people through the desert, some kind of cloud to be seen to understand where they wanted, where God wanted them to go. He did something special for them. And for you and I, it's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a type of the Word of God that continues to lead and guide and direct you and I. And as we make spiritual application, when you first got saved, when you first understood that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ could be applied to your life for salvation, it should have been the start of something new for you. It should have been the start of something different and something new, and understanding that Jesus Christ was your sacrifice. And not only that, but once you got saved, you understood that God's hand of blessing was upon you. You might not have understood everything going on, but you started to understand or get in church to preach the Bible and taught the Bible or picked up the Bible for yourself and started to read. And you started to understand, man, God's blessings are in my life. Because now I'm his child and he's my father and I can call unto him with prayer and he hears me and he can answer me and he speaks to me through his word and he speaks to me through prayer and he speaks to me through the preaching of his word and he encourages me because of the other brothers and sisters in Christ that are trying to go forward for the same cause. And we realize that there's blessings, and as you get some more years on you in the Christian life, you realize when you first started out that God's hand of unseen protection was on your life. You didn't even know what to stay away from. You didn't even know what to be afraid of. You didn't even know what the Bible said to clean out of your life. You were just trying to figure everything out. And yet God's hand was there protecting you from things you didn't even know to protect yourself from. God's hand was there. And you started to realize that you now had something else trying to lead and guide and direct your life that you never had before after you got saved. And you get in church for a while and you realize that God gives you his Spirit. He doesn't just save us and say, figure it out, good luck. And we're sitting there going, But no, he gives us his Holy Spirit that helps us with guiding our decisions and guiding our steps and understanding what pleases the Lord and what's better for us. We understand that God gives us those things. And it all makes sense at the beginning. It all makes sense because God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And God loved us enough to accept us and what we had to offer him, which was not much. We came and said, well, will you take me, Lord? And of course, out of his love, he says, yes, I'll save you. Yes, that's why I sent my son. And yes, that's why it's by faith and a free gift. And deliverance of things in our life and favor with God and favor with others and his leading and his guiding and his directing. But if you know how the story unfolds, the most famous part of the story is chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we have the famous story of God parting the Red Sea. And I mean, we think about that, and maybe you've heard this story as a child, or you've read the Bible story, or you know about it, but God did another miracle, and he did it for a few reasons, and he sets this miracle in place. And when we think about it on the surface, we say, man, they just walk up to this big body of water, and it just opens it up, and they say, woo! And they just run on down through there. And everybody goes through, and by the time they all get out, the bad guys are coming, right? And the bad guys, I mean, it's almost like you could make a movie out of it. But, you know, as they say, the book's always better, right? The book's always better than the movie. And it's like the bad guys are coming, and then they're over on the other side finally, and they all get over there to safety, and what happens? The water comes down. Right, that's the story. That's the story we know. But when we think about that story, when we think about it from the perspective of the Israelites, and we think about it as a out of the perspective of spiritual application to our life, we think, boy, the Red Sea parts and they just trotted right over. That might not have exactly been how that went. Why? Because in chapter number 14, Israel is fleeing from Egypt in this new life of freedom and this new life of where are we supposed to go? I don't know. Let's follow that big, huge column of fire when it's nighttime. Let's follow that big pillar of the cloud that never seems to evaporate. Let's follow that thing. That's where we should go. That's from the Lord. And they're following this big cloud, and they have the blessings of God coming. They have food, and we won't read it in the chapters, but they had grabbed their dough before it was able to be leavened, and they're making these cakes on the way. And I mean, the food's good, and they're see ya, Egypt, and they were in bondage, and all these things. Man, we're out of here. This is going to be amazing. And on they go. And God brings them to the Red Sea. Of course, at this point, Pharaoh says, you know what? What am I doing? That's all my labor. That's all my slave labor. We had to work a lot less when we had them around. So we're going to go get them. So what do? They start mounting up chariots and soldiers, and they start heading after Israel. They say, we'll just overtake them. We'll put them back under bondage, and we'll bring them back. And so they start coming after them. Right? And the ones in the back are like, hey, Jim, you see what I'm seeing? I know we're bringing up the rear here, but, you know, that looks like an army. And I think that's Pharaoh. We need to spread the word. And here comes Pharaoh. And God leads them right to this place where they come and they're following along. And now they're standing here and they're looking at the Red Sea in front of them. And they know that Egypt's coming behind them. And here they are. And isn't that just like the Christian life sometimes? When you first get saved, especially if you came out of a life of sin, a life of hopelessness, which is what life is without Christ, a life of, I have these dreams, and some of you lived long enough to realize those dreams, if you attained them, didn't bring the peace you thought they did. And others, well, I have all these dreams and I have all these aspirations, and you never can quite seem to reach it. You never can quite seem to get to the end of the rainbow to find the pot of gold. And boy, once the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ started to deal with your heart, and once you bowed your pride and trust in whatever else you were trusting in, and trusted in Jesus Christ, and you found a peace and a contentment in life. Maybe not everything in life just fixed itself, right? Not everything in life, not every gray cloud that was in life just turned to sunshine. Not every rainbow was just you were sliding down the rainbow into infinite wealth. Not everything fixed itself when you got saved, but you knew that between you and your Creator that you were right with God. That your sin debt was erased between you and the Lord. I know we might be a little sleepy in here this morning, but I'm sure that happened to some of you. I'm sure there was something inside of you that changed. Maybe you were saved young, and you look out in this world and you say, "Well, that looks rough. I'm glad that the Lord saved me from a lot of that." And boy, there seems to be a lot of blessings. But when we first get saved, there seems to be a lot of victories that God's bringing our way. And we're walking on cloud nine, you know. And every Christian that you ever run into, they're just a perfect saint. They've never said the wrong thing or done the wrong thing or looked where to the wrong area. And boy, you're just walking around going, this church is just full of angels. And it is. Sometimes. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves in this position where there's some discomfort upon us, and we're ready to just run away from it, and we're standing at this impassable thing in front of us. In our spiritual walk with the Lord, we just seem to be in this place where now we're trapped. And what did the children of Israel do? In chapter 14, I start in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." I mean, this isn't necessarily bragging rights, but hasn't there been times in your Christian life where you thought, what in the world am I doing? Well, I got saved and I'm trying to live right and I'm trying to follow what the Lord has, and now all of a sudden I found myself in this position. I'd have been better off just back what I was doing before. And I know if you truly understand salvation that you realize that's a foolish talk. I mean, I wouldn't trade any kind of troubles or lack thereof to be lost. No, thank you. I'd rather face this life with Jesus Christ and the assurance of salvation and know that he says he'll never leave me nor forsake me than I would to have no troubles and be lost and dying and on my way to hell. No, thank you. But boy, we get in this Christian life and we're trying to do something for God and we're trying to make some movement, and all of a sudden we just find ourselves in this position where it seems like we're in between the rock and the hard place. Seems like there's damnation if we make this step, and there's damnation if we make this other step. And what are we supposed to do? Well, it was uncomfortable. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they were in an uncomfortable position. And on top of that, it was night, and it was dark. And they didn't know which way to turn. They didn't know which way to go. They didn't know what was going on in life. And they said, what are we doing out here? How do we get here? We just want to go back to Egypt. We just want to go back to in the servitude, in the slavery. Remember that? They weren't living on Easy Street. And here they are now saying, I can't believe this is where we are. Why? Because they didn't want to be there. Look in verse number 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. That they go forward. That sounded pretty crazy at first, didn't it? Go forward, okay? That's backwards. This is forward. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Great Lakes. But, oh, that's the Great Lake. That's the lake up there. And if you, the first time you've ever been there, you go up there and you think you're standing, you think, that's not a lake. That's an ocean. Right? Because you look as far as you can that way, water. You look as far as you can that way, water. You look as far as you can across, water. It looks like you're standing out here at the Pacific looking out. It's just endless water. And the Great Lakes are something to behold. They have their own weather patterns, and they affect everything. And I remember when I'd first moved to Rochester, New York, which is on Lake Ontario. And we were down by the lake, but I still didn't know exactly where we were on all the roads and everything. And so I kept seeing these bodies of water. And I'd say, oh, what lake is that? And the guy looks at me and goes, that's not a lake. That's a pond. That's a lake. Pointing to Lake Ontario. Oh, okay, I guess it's all relative depending on the body of water you live near. That's not a lake, that's a pond. And so here they are standing at the Red Sea. What was it? It was no little pond, you know, where you throw your bobber and line out to fish. This is a big body of water. And they're standing there, and he says, we'll go forward. Well, what happens? We know what happens. Moses takes the rod. He holds the rod out, the rod from the Lord. He holds the rod out over the water. And what happens? The water goes back and forms walls on each side. And dry ground appears for the nation of Israel to be able to walk across. But did you ever think about that? Even then, I don't know if I'm the first guy hopping on down there. I'm not sure I want to be the guy to go check it out. Is wall sturdy? I don't know. It is just water standing up by itself. And a wind just holding this water back. And this ground feels pretty good. But, I mean, it's a long way over there. It's still dark. What happened? The Lord says, go forward. Go forward. And of course they do. Eventually, they all go through. They all walk through and they all get to the other side. And they all get to the other side and they all come across and they're standing there. And God had done a bunch of things and he had taken the pillar of fire and moved it to back to behind. So now it was in between Pharaoh's army and the children of Israel. Who's doing it? God's doing all this. And they're stepping down and they're looking at the walls of water. And I mean, they're going through. I mean, for young boys, that was probably the coolest thing ever. But for those of us that had seen some things, they'd probably been like, that's not, this is not how this normally happens. And they walk on through and everybody gets over on the other side. The Bible says, just as the sun comes up, just as morning breaks, Moses puts his rod back over the waters and down come those walls of water on that dry ground and what drowns Pharaoh and all his army. And they're standing on the other side. They're going, now that was cool. Right? I mean, after the victory, right? Isn't it always, that's what makes the greatest stories? That's what always makes the coolest things. In the moment, you're like, this is not good. And then it's over and you're like, yeah, it was fine. That was fine. This one time, let me tell you about this one story. Yeah, it was fine. It wasn't fine. You're out of your mind when that was happening. You didn't know what was going on. But that's what it seemed like. It was the power of God and victory for them. God did indeed fight for them, right? He did. They didn't have to lift a sword. They didn't have to do anything. God did indeed win the battle for them. But what did he say? They had to go forward with God. For all the uncertainty of darkness and where they were headed and standing by the Red Sea and looking back at the army of Pharaoh and all the things that they were trying to figure out. But we had all these blessings of God and we have all these things and God's protecting us and taking care of us. But what is he doing now? I don't know. He's parting the Red Sea. You know what they had to do to step into that Red Sea and step onto that dry ground? They had to go forward. And what did it take to go forward? It always takes faith. It always takes faith to go forward. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. God makes promise after promise after promise after promise in his scriptures that he will take care of his children, that he will love his children, that he does what's best for his children. He makes promise after promise after promise. And he says, if you do these things, this life will be better for you. Why? Because God is not a God in heaven saying, I can't just wait to bring something into your life to make you miserable. That's not the Father we serve. That's not the God we serve. We don't serve some kind of God. It's just like, I just can't wait to bring something down on you so that you can just hate life. No. And those of you that have been through some things and made steps of faith before have seen when you come through to the other side that God has brought you through and God has taken care of you through those things and God has grown you through those things and you've become a better Christian. You've become someone that relies more on the Lord and your faith is now stronger because you've been through some things. But you know what it always takes to go forward? It always takes faith. It always takes faith. Here they are looking at the Red Sea and saying, if I go down there, what's going to happen? If I keep, you know what, I'm just more comfortable here. I'm just more comfortable right here on the edge of the Red Sea. I know it looks like it might be okay. I know some others have already been that way. I know that God made the promises that he was going to do this and that Moses has spoken to us and said, listen, God said to go across and God has these blessings for us. I know I've heard all those things, but man, that's really uncomfortable. And if there's anything you and I don't like to be, it's uncomfortable. We like to feel like we have some kind of say over something. And God says, go forward. Go forward. And there were those stand. I mean, you can imagine it, right? Have you ever been in that kind of position where Everyone says, I'm going to do this thing. And you're like, I'm not sure. Years and years ago, I went whitewater rafting. This is in Pennsylvania. And it was a class 3 rapids, so they go to class 5. But anyway, so we're in this class 3 rapids, and we have these tour guides, and we're going through, and then there's a time where we pull off, and then we can climb up the side of the river, and we can go up on this big rock, and we can jump off this big rock into the water. So at the bottom, you're like, I'm all in, I'm doing that. And you climb up to the top, and you go to the edge, and you're like, that's a long way down. You know, you're thinking, wow, we're in the same rock. Did you show us a different rock and then we climbed a different one? No. Then you stand there. Well, if you've ever been in any kind of situation at all like that, there's always someone like, look out! And they just run right off. And you're like, wow, that guy's crazy, you know? That girl's crazy, whatever it is. And so I'm standing up there and everyone, of course, you know, peer pressure. Like, well, now I have to do it. You know, and you see some little toothpick of a girl go, wee, and jump off. And you're like, well, I have to do it now. Look out, you know? But initially, you know, most of us are kind of like letting the crazy people, no, you go right ahead. You go first. I want to see if you die or get eaten by something. I want to see what happens. I want to see how bad it hurts, you know, when you belly flop on it. I want to see what's going on. Say, how are you? Like 20 feet, maybe, but 20 feet's a long way down when you're standing up there looking at it. You know, we have a tendency to do, no, you go first. Go ahead. Yo, you're ready to go? Go ahead. I'm coming. I'll be coming. Just got to make, is it clear? Yeah. Nobody's down there? Yeah. Everybody's out of the way? Yeah. Still water down there? Yeah. Would you go already? You can imagine that's probably what it was like. And all the chaos. I don't know, my wife's laughing at me right now, but. In all the chaos, that's probably what it was like. People stepping down in between those walls of water, stepping on that dry ground. Other people say, no, go ahead. You know, you go ahead. I'm waiting for a mom and them. I'm waiting for a friend of mine. Yeah, you go right ahead. I'm going to wait this out a little bit. Why? Because it took faith. It took faith. I've been around some people that I considered people of great faith. And the Lord said, go forward. And they said, let's go. And they jumped out there. Why? Because they had great faith. Then there's others that are kind of like, Lord, you sure? You know, we're like Gideon. We're putting out 4,000 fleeces to make sure this is where he wants. You sure there's not like a bridge just right down here that I can just go over like that? Are you sure this is what you want? Well, what's the Lord do? The Lord brings us to a point where he says, go forward. Go forward. Go forward. You know what the Lord is saying to you this morning in your Christian walk? He's saying, go forward. Go forward with me. Why? Because he's not leaving us. He's not. The Lord doesn't say, go forward and I'll catch you on the other side. No, he's with you. When he asks you to take a step of faith, he's right there beside you, ready to take that step, ready to make sure those walls of water aren't coming down until they're supposed to come down. Making sure that dry ground stays dry until you get up into the other side. Making sure he sees you through the situation and through the circumstances until you get through it. You know what the Lord is saying to Faith Baptist Church this morning as a whole? Go forward. Go forward with me. That's what the Lord's saying. So many Christians stand on the edge of a parted Red Sea and they'd rather go back to Egypt because they're so uncomfortable with just taking that next step. Well, I've come this far, so that's good enough for me. And not realizing that when you don't keep going forward for Christ, you end up in bondage. Well, I'm saved and I'm born again. Yeah, but living for Christ, there's so much more if you just keep going forward. There's so many more victories if you just keep going forward. There's so many more blessings if you just keep going forward for Christ. And so many Christians, well, here I am. This is where I get off the train. This is where I stop right here. Because I'm just not going to do any more for the Lord. I'm just not going forward anymore for the Lord. Whatever happens, happens. Whatever comes, comes. It's fine. I'm here. I'm saved. Lord, thank you for the blessings. Man, we're missing out. We know about it. We read about Egypt. And yet Israel themselves, they were comfortable. 430 years in Egypt under Pharaoh. Well, we'd rather be comfortable in bondage with what we know than stepping out in between these walls of water in the middle of the night, going in some place we don't know where we're headed, with a vague promise of God and His Word. We'd rather, no thank you. No thank you. Say, what was over the Red Sea? Well, I'll tell you what was over the Red Sea. They got thirsty. And then they saw God bring water out of a rock. You know what happened on the other side of the Red Sea? They got hungry. And the Bible says that bread from heaven came down and fed them every day. You know what happened on the other side of the Red Sea? They ran into more enemies. The enemies never disappeared. They were just different enemies. You know what they got to see? God's victory in those. They got to see the promised land. They had battles that showed up, and then they saw victories. Say, what was on the other side of the Red Sea? More steps of faith. And more seeing God come through. I don't know anyone that's ever claimed when they step off the banks of the Red Sea and head onto the dry ground and all the uncertainty. I don't know anyone that walks through these going, woo, this is fun. This living by faith and uncertainty and not knowing what the next step is. Man, isn't this great? No, I don't know anyone that does that. But I know that every time you make that step of faith, and step onto that dry ground and head across and come back up the other side, that the Lord has some great victories. Amen. And there's some great times of rejoicing. And there's some great, how did the Lord do that? Amen. What is that? That's from going forward. That's from going forward. I don't understand Christians that say, oh, I don't know that Christian life, you know, serving the Lord and trying to follow His will and reading the Bible. But that Christian life, that sure is boring. I don't know how any Christian that's moving forward ever says it's boring. Well, I'll tell you how, because all the Christians moving forward don't think it's boring. It's all the Christians kicking the stones on the side of the Red Sea going, man, this Christian life's a drag. Why? Because you don't get to see God do anything. You don't get to see God bring these great victories in your life when you stand still all the time. Man, we should go forward. You know what you should do this year? You should read more. Bible. You should pray more. You should give more. You should witness more. You should be thankful more. You should pass out tracts more. You should invite more people to church. You should love your family more. You should love God more. You should enjoy the Christian life more. You should smile more. You should get more sleep. You should rejoice more in the Lord. Why? Living by faith. Going forward, that can be uncomfortable. But the alternative is a stale, stagnant, dry type of Christianity. I don't know what your Christian life brought about in 2024, but in 2025, why don't you go forward? Why don't you go forward and see what God has for you? Why don't you go forward serving Christ and see the joy and the peace that He can bring in your life in 2025. Why don't you realize, man, I've been standing on the side of the Red Sea too long. I need to go forward and put my feet down there on that dry ground and walk through those walls of water and come up on the other side and see what kind of victories God has for me. That's an exciting Christian life. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop playing it safe, and I'm just going to witness to the guys at work. If nothing else, it'll be exciting. If nothing else, doing something for God is exciting, and the Holy Spirit of God comes along and gives you a joy in your heart, and the Lord comes and puts his arm around you and says, you know what, thanks for sticking your neck out for me. Thanks for walking by faith. I've just been standing around here, kicking these pebbles into the water, just too comfortable in my life. Man, I haven't seen any victories in a while. I haven't seen anything to shout about or get excited about in a while. I haven't seen anything to say amen about in church for a while. Well, get out there and go forward. Do something for the Lord. When he says, take the step, say, Lord, I'm going to take the step. I'm nervous and I'm afraid to do it. I'm doing it. Lord, help me to do it. Help me to do it. Go out there and take a step and move forward. God says to move, move. Keep going. Keep going forward in this Christian life. And what a blessing. Is there anyone willing this morning, in front of God and everybody, to raise a hand and say, I want to go forward this year? Anybody willing to do that? I'm not looking around judging anybody. Anybody willing to raise your hand and say, I want to do that? I want to move forward for God in this coming year. Then let's go ahead and have a piano player come forward. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. And let's talk to the Lord about it. If you raised your hand this morning and said, Lord, I want to go forward, you raised it in front of others and testified in front of the Lord and others. If you wanted to do that, then boy, why don't you ask him to help you out with it? Why don't you bow your head for prayer? If you want to come forward to an altar, it's open here.